Practical topic this morning. Let me ask a practical and potentially dangerous. I'm glad my wife sort of took the kids this morning. That's good. All right, that's good. Here is a potentially dangerous question, and this topic's in progress or process this morning. How do you deal with, how do I deal with, how does a believer in Jesus Christ, a citizen of the kingdom of God, deal with what we can describe as smoldering hostility? Smoldering hostility, underground anger and hatred. Many years ago now, I was in our church in New Jersey. The parsonage was on the same property as the church building. It had a great yard. We were cleaning it up. We had some stumps from some oak trees, so I decided to start a fire and burn up the stump. It was a glorious fire. We could do that in New Jersey. You know, no one was watching. And the fire went out after a while, died down, but I noticed that all over the area, smoke started coming out of the ground. I said, what is that all about? That's smoldering fire, and if you're not careful, if you don't deal with that, it could cause a major, major problem. And anyone in here who's been involved with the firefighting knows that. On the surface, everything seems fine. Life is all smiles, but underneath, there's hostility, there's anger, and something happens and it blazes. It blazes. And you thought that was done with. Could be a past comment, a situation years ago, but it brings back strong feelings in families, in churches, in neighborhoods. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe right now you are a victim of smoldering hostility, or you're causing smoldering hostility. You know, I'd like to think that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 would solve it, and it should after the cross. I'll read those verses, or you could read them. Ephesians 4, 31, 32, addressed to Christians. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And verse 32, be what? It's not an option. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That ought to be the governing spirit. That ought to wipe out any kind of smoldering hostility. And Ephesians reminds us that for a believer, this has no place in our life. But there's always the possibility that there's smoldering hostility going on and it's beyond our control. Romans chapter 12 comes into play here. We read this several times for you over the last couple weeks. Romans 12, verse 18, Paul says this. Paul's a realist, is he not? And Paul says, if possible, if it is possible, and it may not be possible, but if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. They may not want to live peaceable with you. Did you ever run into someone that no matter what you said, no matter what you did, they're still angry and you could not placate them? Verse 21, Paul says, do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with what? Good. King David, the writer of Psalm 7, was often on the receiving end of smoldering hostility. And I want to look at a historical possibility this morning, because in introducing the psalm, because if you look at the title to the psalm, it says, concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Where was King Saul from, by the way? What tribe was King Saul from? You see some problems here all of a sudden? We don't know who Cush is. But I want to go back to 2 Samuel 16 for a moment. I'm just going to read this. And we really don't know for sure, but this is a possible source of the smoldering hostility that's going on in Psalm 7. But when Saul was killed, and by the way, who killed Saul? Did David kill Saul? You sure? Get that straight, because that's where the hostility is coming from. Who killed King Saul? Who were the enemies? The Philistines, right? They killed King Saul. And there was a process to get David king. It took about 8 plus or minus years. It was natural that when the news circulated that King Saul was dead, King David's going to be the new king, Saul's relatives took up an offense, and it's not going to go away. It went underground for a while, but it was smoldering hostility. And every now and then it flared up, and often it would flare up big time. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 16. I just want to read a portion here, looking at beginning of verse 5. It says, Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came. This is not a good thing to do to the king, all right? But this is where smoldering hostility will take you if you don't deal with it. Verse 6, he threw stones at David and at all the servants of the king, of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left hand. So Shimei said thus when he cursed, "Come out! Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue! The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul." See, he's blaming David for Saul's death years later. "In whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man." Hey, David was innocent. He had nothing to do with it. And yet all these relatives were gathering all kind of troops against King David. You seeing this smoldering hostility come and about to do great damage. 2 Samuel chapter 20, just a couple verses here. And we need to get Dr. Cohen back here to give us all the details here. He has some great articles on the website. We want to get him back here to give us all the details of all these names here. Just two verses here. 2 Samuel chapter 20. "And there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, son of Baraki, a what? A Benjamite." Who was from the tribe of Benjamin? King Saul. Okay, you see the little bit of a connection here. "And he blew a trumpet and said, 'We have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.' So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to David." There's hostility, and it's been smoldering, and it has never been dealt with. I want to walk you through quickly through Psalm 7. We're not going to look at everything. And then I want to give you about 9 or 10 ways you and I ought to be handling smoldering hostility in our own life. And by the way, the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel demonstrates very, very clearly that David had absolutely nothing to do with the death of Saul. He was completely innocent. And yet there's activities and slanders and battles. Psalm 7 is going to offer us some help. I really appreciate this. I want to quote Dr. Alan Ross. If you don't have it, it might be on the screen. I'm not sure. But Dr. Alan Ross was our Hebrew professor at Dallas. And a couple years later, he wrote 3 wonderful books on the Psalms. And if you're looking for some great resources on the Psalms, he just takes them all apart and gives us the big picture. Dr. Ross says the big idea, the theme of Psalm 7 is this. I wrote it out for you. "The people of God who walk in their integrity may pray with confidence for the Lord to vindicate them by turning the malicious schemes of the wicked back on the wicked themselves." David would not have to avenge himself or get even. He would not do that. God would do that for him. Proverbs 26, verse 27. Proverbs 26, verse 27. I'm going to come back to this one. Here's an interesting saying of Solomon. "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it." And we're not talking about playing at the seashore, okay? We're talking about trying to do damage to somebody else, all right? "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him." You're going to see this in Psalm 7. Roman number 1. If you're taking notes or following along, first two verses, we have David's plea, his prayer. And the plea is basically, four-letter word, help. Help. I don't know what to do about this. He says in verse 1 and 2, "O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me. Deliver me from all those who persecute me. Deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. A couple things here. I want you to notice that David does not try to exonerate himself before others. He does not try to explain how mistaken his accusers are, because it usually does no good. My wife always tells me this. Don't try to explain yourself. Just don't say anything. Because the more you say, the worse it often gets. You ever been in a situation like that? You try to explain yourself. You try to explain what went on, and like, don't say anything. Don't say anything. He places his trust in God alone because God knows. God knows. I remember something Pastor Bandura was telling us when he was here a couple weeks ago. Wasn't that a really honor to have him here? Vic was talking about him the week before. We were praying for him the week before, and the Ukrainian leaders. And the week later, he walks in, and he flew back, went to D.C., did some stuff. And he told us, he says, don't believe what you hear in the media about Ukraine. Whether it comes from this side or that side, be careful, be careful. And then he said, God knows. God knows. Appeal to him. Appeal to him. And we want to continue to do that. Look at verse 2. You notice David's overwhelming feeling. And maybe you go through this. You know, David's explained what most of us would describe as that feeling in the gut when you go through a time like this. He says in verse 2, rescue me, lest they tear me like a lion. And by the way, would David know anything about lions? Why would he know a lot about lions? You think he ever watched a lion out there devour one of his sheep when he was caught off guard? I don't know. He knew as a shepherd the great damage a lion could do to a helpless sheep. He says that here. Rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. That's that physical and mental torment due to hostility. And David, as a musician, can describe things in those kind of terms. That feeling that never seems to go away. So he is going to base his vindication on God. If you look over at verse 8, the beginning of verse 8 in Psalm 7, he says in verse 8, the Lord shall judge the people. The Lord shall judge the people. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to. And by the way, these first two verses are a much needed affirmation of faith to be heard and celebrated in the entire congregation. That's another reason why Psalms were meant to be memorized and sung in the congregation of the people of God. Roman numeral 2, verses 3 to 5. Notice David's heart. Notice David's heart. He's not perfect. He's not sinless. But he's an innocent man. He's innocent of all those accusations coming in about him. And this is interesting here. Verse 3 and 4, David is he's examining his own heart. And I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, I don't even know my own heart. I don't even know what motivates me. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. And to the Lord he appeals. In verse 3 and 4, David has, you can circle them in your Bible, three ifs. Three ifs. All a denial of the charges. But still, David wants to lay his heart open before God. He says this, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is any iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to the one who is at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, if I am guilty, and I don't think I am, but Lord, examine my heart, and if I'm guilty, he wants, in verse 5, total justice. Total justice. In other words, David says, give me what I deserve. Give me what I deserve. There's an honest man. There's an honest man. Total commitment to justice. Let the enemy pursue me, overtake me. Let him trample my life, lay my honor to the dust. You know what David's doing when he's experiencing hostility, smoldering hostility? He does what my friend Mike Wagner told me to do. He's a good pastor friend out in Iowa. We text all the time, and good guy, good guy. He told me years ago, when you get in a particular situation, rather than run away, He said, sail into the wind graciously. Sail into the wind graciously. In other words, deal with it. Deal with it. It's not going to go away. Deal with it. And that's what David does here. He doesn't bury his head in the sand. He doesn't hope it will go away. He deals with this. And I wrote in my notes, this indicates for all of us the continual need for honest self-examination when going through any kind of period of hostility, any kind of period of discomfort. That means asking ourselves, am I the guilty party? Could I have done something to prevent this? We're so off. You know, my wife's at Logos. By the way, you could pray for me. The guy who runs chapel over at Logos, stop laughing back there. I can hear that from up here. Not you, Lori. It's your other, it's the one in the back there. Got some teachers here. The man who runs chapel at Logos for the little kids, his wife just had a baby, and there's something new these days that none of us enjoyed years ago called, what's it called? Paternity leave? Paternity leave. My son down south, I think he's getting, is it 6 months or something ridiculous, paid paternity leave, and he's out fishing, I don't know. But Brian Wade gets a paternity leave, so he's not showing up, so they can't find anybody in York County to do chapel. So they look at me, would you do chapel for the little kids? I says, yeah, okay, I'll come in, that's good. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my groundhog trap. That big groundhog trap I have a heart or don't have a heart, whatever it is. And I'm going to teach them how I learned the hard way how to catch a groundhog, and I'm going to illustrate how Satan traps you, you know, and so I learned how to do that. And Buck and the Garba gang told me if I ever trap a deer in that trap, they'll give me free deer bologna for life or something like that. But, Linda, for the kindergartners up to second grade? Pray for them, maybe don't pray for me, so anyhow. So after I'm done with that, maybe you'll never see a groundhog in York County again. I don't know. We're going to have a good time. Let's get back to this, okay? All right. You want to know my secret? Ask me later. I'll tell you. I learned how to catch a groundhog. I learned how to do it, all right? Don't believe what you read online. I'm going to do YouTube someday. Anyhow, Roman numeral 3. Let's get back to it. Roman numeral 3. Verse 6 to 9, David appeals for vindication. David appeals for vindication. He's sailing into the wind. He's honest before God, but look what he says. He appeals for vindication based on God's righteousness. God is the impartial judge. James tells us that. Verse 8, there's liberation. I'm not going to read all this to you. He says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity within me. He knows he's innocent. He appeals for vindication. You know, as I tried to say before, self-defense is usually a no-win situation. He's not going to defend himself. He's going to tell the truth in love. He's going to examine his heart, and he's going to ultimately leave it with the Lord in prayer. Verse 9 is his universal concern. He says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just for the righteous. God tests the hearts and minds. And then I want to just survey number 4, verse 10 to 17, just how God foils the wicked. And what God does, this is a universal principle. God would often take the wickedness of people and turn it back on them. That's a principle of sin. Sin is self-destructive. Often, God doesn't have to punish us or discipline us. The principle of sin deals with us. This has an inbuilt self-destruction kind of a deal. Verse 10, David says, again, God is his defense. He will save the upright. Verse 11 through 13, God is ready to judge the unrepentant. And in verse 14 through 16, David tells us, I just read, that God will turn the plans of the wicked back on them. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit, dug it out, and he has fallen into the ditch he has made. The very hole that the wicked will dig, he'll fall into his own hole. His own wickedness will consume him. His own trouble shall return on his own head. One author said, the person most hurt by sin, and you know this, the person most hurt by sin is the one who sins. And the choice David had and the choice we have is to act like, respond like Christians. Tim, in his opening exhortation and comments to us, is very glad he did this. He reminded us of Romans 8:28. No matter what we're going through, beloved, good or bad, Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. Paul says, we know that, what? How many things? All things, good, bad, ugly, work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It may not make sense, we may not see it, but God says it's for our good. It's for our good, those he called. Verse 17, like most psalms of this type, where David's pleading for help to God, placing his trust in God, there's resounding praise. There is resounding praise. There's the peace, really, that passes all human understanding when he says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Did the smoldering wickedness go away? Did it go away? Did the smoldering hostility leave him? No, the situation didn't change, but his heart attitude changed. His demeanor changed. The pit in his stomach went away. Listen to these verses. Who's the great fulfillment of David? Is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The perfect God-man, our King, the one who one day will sit on the Davidic throne. It might be soon. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 gives us a divine pattern here. Somebody who suffered much more than smoldering hostility, and he did it for us. Hebrews 12, speaking of Jesus, our Savior, says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the ascension. It says here, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. That's what Christ did for us, to obtain eternal salvation for all those who will trust him. I don't know all of you this morning, but I hope you're trusting Christ, and Christ alone is the one who died for your sin on the cross. Let me get back to the question. I rushed through this morning to get to this. How do you deal with smoldering hostility? How do you deal with this? You're going to have to write these down because I didn't write them on your outline. I can write them and give them to you next week. Let me give you about 10 thoughts or so. I found these helpful. They're not in order. They just came to mind as I was going through this. I just kind of jotted it down during the week. Number one, in thinking about hostility, people who are mad at you and you don't even know it, or you thought it was dealt with and it comes back later, all kinds of scenarios here. About 10 things here I want to mention. Number one, be careful about taking up someone else's offenses. Be careful about taking up someone else's offenses. One of the reasons, we never have the whole story. One side sounds great until we hear the other side. Some of you might know Cam Abel. Cam Abel works with Harry Fletcher. Cam was one of my hallmates at Dallas Seminary. And Cam has this saying. Maybe he got it from somewhere else. Cam, I was pouring out my heart to Cam one day, and he said, no matter how thin you slice the bologna, it's still what? That's not in the King James, is it? No, that's, yeah. All right. Be careful about taking someone else's offenses. And if you're jotting notes, jot down Proverbs 26:17. Proverbs 26:17. This is interesting. Solomon says, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, being a busybody, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. What does that mean? You ever take a dog by the ears? You do, don't you? What's that mean? You know, if you're minding someone else's business, it's like you might get what? Big time. We're thinking pitbull dinner, okay? This calls for discernment. Number two. I used to hear this every Sunday when I was attending the Great Bible Baptist. Pastor Trout would say this just about every Sunday as he brought his message to an end. He said, always be ready and willing to give people a break. Always be ready and willing to give people a break. He said, we have no idea what they were going through or are going through. Be kind. We don't know. We just don't know. Sometimes we're just thinking of our own situation, and we have no idea what other people are going through. In other words, he was saying, be kind to everyone. And so often, there's something going on in someone's life, and they don't know who to direct the hostility, and you might be the recipient of the hostility, and you had nothing to do with it. Be kind. Be kind. Number three, I like this one. Practice willful amnesia. Practice willful amnesia. Choosing to do what? Forget. Choose to forget an offense. Choose to be a peacemaker. And one of the reasons I wrote down is, you know what? We need to do that because life is so fragile. Life is so short. Right now, you're watching the headlines. The world is fragile more than ever. I'll tell you, Russia and China getting together, not a good afternoon, all right? Not a good afternoon, all right? Everyone's out there getting their prophetic charts and looking at the bear and this and that, and life is fragile. Life is fragile. I can't find, and you can't find, America in your Bible. It's not there. It's not there. Number four, we're talking about how I deal with this hostility. Reflect on and practice the spirit of Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23. And I want to read these because we went over these last week and in Sunday school. Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23. These are good verses. They're all good verses. You know these. It says, through the Lord's mercies, through the Lord's mercies, that's His grace, that's His loving kindness, we are not consumed, and we deserve to be consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. If we practice the truth of Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, we can give other people a break. We could just let it roll. Let it roll. Number five, and some of this is redundant. Don't defend yourself. Don't defend yourselves. I want to. There are many times I want to, probably today I tried to. You know, there were many times the Lord Jesus Christ just kept quiet. Just kept quiet. Number six. And I don't even know what this principle is. There's two verses here I wanted to read to you. Two verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there was a lot of hostility going on. In fact, you might know this because they didn't have YouTube in those days. And a lot of other fun stuff we have. For recreation, they would go to hear some speeches or they would sue one another back in Corinth. They would just haul one another to court and sue them for any and every reason. They had nothing else to do. They do that today, don't they? And Christians were suing one another. And it was a terrible testimony before the watching world for brothers and sisters to haul one another to court. And Paul says, you know what? You have godly people you could come to for a decision. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 7, Paul says this, and here's a bigger picture, particularly when it comes to smoldering hostility. He says, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. And then Paul says this, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated or defrauded? If you're a child of the king, let it go. Let it go. God will vindicate you. He says, you ought just rather be wrong. It's no big deal. I'm saying, yeah, it is a big deal. Paul says, it's not a big deal. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Speaking of our Savior, listen to this. Speaking of our Savior, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Switching gears, number 7, I believe there's a time when we can speak up for other people, when we can speak up for other people. Proverbs 31, verse 8 tells us to do that. I'll tell you what is very encouraging when going into a tough situation, knowing you have brothers and sisters who will tell you, I have your back. I have your back. Don't worry, we're going at this together. We're going into this together. Speak up for one another. When you hear somebody being slandered, when you hear somebody being accused and lied about, even in the church, there's nothing wrong with graciously saying, sir, ma'am, that's not true. That's not true. And I'll tell you what, there'll be instant silence. There'll be instant silence. Number eight, dealing with smoldering hostility. This is the verse I love. Anyone memorize Proverbs 51? Proverbs 15, verse 1. You're going to read it. What's Proverbs 15, verse 1 say without looking at it? A soft answer, a gracious, gentle answer turns away wrath. All right? But grievous words, and it's a very graphic picture in the text, stir up that anger. Oh, boy, and it gets louder and louder and louder. Soft answer, a soft answer. Number nine, from Psalm 7, be sure to walk in integrity. Be sure to walk in integrity. Examine your heart. Leaving no grounds for the ungodly to accuse you. Practicing Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, but walk in integrity. Walk in integrity. And people who walk in integrity know that we can fail and we fail often. And when we fail, we need to confess our sins, ask forgiveness, and walk in grace. Walk in integrity. And number 10, I think this is David's big idea. He did it. He'll do it again. When you're going through seasons of smoldering hostility, leave it with the righteous judge of the universe. Leave it with the righteous judge of the universe, the ultimate judge, who, if your faith is in Christ, is also your Father, your Heavenly Father. And he will take care of you in his time, in his ways. Then you can rest and relax as a Christian. The situation may not change. It may not get better. We wish it would. I like to fix things. How many like to fix things? Boy, people, I'm meeting with people today. I like to fix things. Can't always fix things. Often we live with the Lord who knows much better than we do. Well, let's pray. Thanks for speed reading with me this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You may be storing up some hostility in your soul. Maybe it was from an in-law or a child or somebody in the church. It's amazing. People leave churches over this kind of stuff all the time. And they think it's going to be better somewhere else. No, it won't be. But maybe you have that, and you know you have it because there's that feeling there that won't go away. There's that gnawing. I want to encourage you to just be liberated this morning by confessing that as sin and letting it go. Letting it go. It'll hurt you. It is hurting you spiritually and physically. It'll destroy you. It can result in cancer and other things. We're all connected. Deal with it. Deal with it. You're saying, well, you don't know what I've been through. I don't know what you've been through, and you don't know what I've been through, okay? But I know what the Bible says about it. Is that we're to be kind, we're to be forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Let it go this morning. bury it this morning before the Lord. Purpose in your heart to practice amnesia, supernatural amnesia, and walk in grace and peace and victory no matter what happens. Oh, the other person may not, you may never see the other situation come around, but your heart will be pure. Your heart will be tender. You'll be able to reach out and help others. Father, it is tough. It is tough going through these periods. And Father, so often we think we dealt with it our way, and then we see something, we hear something, and it just flares up again. Lord, thank you for David. Thank you for his honesty. And thank you, Father, that no matter what he went through, whether it was physical or emotional, he found you as his refuge. He trusted you. He fled to you. And you gave him that peace. And you gave him that mindset. And you gave him supernatural comfort and grace. And we ask that. Father, I pray for any brother or sister this morning who's struggling with this. And maybe they are the cause, maybe they're the recipient. I just ask that the Spirit of God would take one of these biblical principles and soothe their heart with it. Bring them to repentance and liberation so that we can sing your honor and praise individually and collectively in Jesus' name. Amen.